In the beginning, Eve. In the fullness of time, Mary. Two women who are not only necessary, but critical to the story of our salvation. But in what way? Barely 100 years after Jesus' birth, the earliest church fathers began to speak of Mary as the new Eve. By the 4th century, as church councils were wrestling with the human and divine nature of Jesus, Eve had fallen even further into sin, and Mary had been raised to new heights of grace. To wit, John Chrysostom declared insinuates upon our fearful mortality a distance absolutely necessary if we are to be children not of some mindless religious submission, but of the God who in freedom, once for all, quit the distance we keep. The same God who all while guards our freedom to cut and run. Contrary to Lorenzo Lotti's annunciation, Mary does not cut and run. Prompting 2,000 years of theologians to hallow her for her submission and obedience. But I repeat, the hallowing has caused us to miss the human condition of Mary that God assumed and Christ redeemed. Initially, I thought a professor of classics from Steubenville, Ohio, of all places, was on to Mary's humanity. Sarah Ware's grammatical analysis of Mary's words, which I will spare you, led her to conclude that Mary did not submit or conceive, but in a radical and wild move, wished God to do this to her. Mary's response, she says, to something divinely terrifying is to hope for it, to wish for it. She says not, "Be it unto me," but "Let it be done to me." Or I think, as we might say, "Bring it on." Now, I was with Sarah until she concluded that Mary's bold wishing, rather than her meek submission, is the difference between a normal harried mother of seven, as she is, and a saint. Sarah still ends up wishing she were as good as Mary. So as regards Mary's humanity, I am beholden to two members of this congregation. First, Blair Thornburg, who was gobshocked. Do you know that word? It's a fabulous word. Say it, gobshocked. It does. It's onomatopoeic, right? She was gobshocked when she realized that Henry Osawa Tanner, right over there, consciously chose to make Mary, in his annunciation, young. She is not the porcelain Mary of the old masters, Blair writes, but a frightened, humbled teenage girl who knows ambivalence and fear and occasional self-loathing, knows the timidity born of tumbling into mortality. But underneath it all, even faintly, who feels a strange kind of power, that if push came to shove, she could be capable of amazing things. Tanner wants us to see this teenage Mary, Blair says. He wanted us to confront the reality that this is the way the Savior will enter the world. Not through a matriarch past childbearing age, Sarah or Mary's own cousin Elizabeth. Not through some superhumanly serene young woman, but through an unsure, even doubtful, teenage girl. Second, I am gobshocked every time I walk into my living room and behold the utter astonishment and disbelief on the face of Laura Pritchard's Mary, which is right here. Her halo huge and heavy, the shadows both of Gabriel's wings seen flying away, and Mary's arms angled, her hands planted firmly on her waist. It would be as if one day someone are the bearer of God's word for the sake of the world. Because we are. We all are. Finally, I did not know the word then, but I was gobsmacked when, after sitting for hours looking at Fra Angelico's Annunciation at the top of the stairs in the San Marco cloisters in Florence, I realized that Mary was dressed in Dominican garb. According to this 14th century community of men, Mary is a preacher, is the preacher, one whose vocation is hearing. She hears God's word and models for these preachers the vocation of one who hears God's word and bears it to the world. Mary has done nothing and everything. She says to generations who have passed by the fresco, "Ecce, behold." Every Sunday morning, the word is spoken and heard, read and proclaimed, and waiting to be born in you. Underneath our Sunday best, we are Eve's offspring, the mingling, melding, braiding of good and mischief. On any given